Brothers and sisters, praise the Lord. Okay, how about we all say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord!
...for this European conference. Saints, this time, we came together for this European conference, and this time we were supposed to have four brothers who would share four messages. And this time we felt that we should turn to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is a very unique book. This book really shows us the pursuit of a Christian. It does not give us a lot of doctrines. It does not give us a lot of teachings. It gives us a pattern of a person who is crazily loving the Lord Jesus. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we're here for nothing else but fall in love with the Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, if I told you that we're here to discuss some laws, some commandments, some religious practices, you probably would not be very impressed. Maybe you would, to a certain extent. But we actually pray, I mean, we've been praying for days and even months, that Christ would be portrayed to all of us as the one who has the supreme beauty, the one who has the supreme attraction. This is what we see in the book of Philippians. You know, Paul is a real pattern to all of us. Before we go into this message, I really would like to read you those verses. You can follow those verses in your Bibles, and if you want to read them also together with me, it's fine. Okay, I'm going to read chapter 3 of Philippians, verses 4 through 14. It's a lot of verses. Please bear with me. But these verses show us the heart of that book. These verses show us what kind of person Paul was, what kind of heart he had, what kind of pursuit he had in his life. I mean, you know, this person, Paul, did not come out of nowhere. He grew up in a very strict religious system, and he attained to the top of that system. He was the person who had it all. You know, let me ask you before we go into those verses, what is the most honorable man in your sight? You know, what do you treasure the most in the world? You know, some would say, you know, when I was younger, I thought, you know, sports is the greatest thing. You know, as someone who wins an Olympic medal is the top. You know, then I forgot sports, you know, I got into science, and I thought, oh, the greatest man is the one who wins the Nobel Prize. Let me tell you, there are no Nobel Prizes or Olympic medals in the Bible. You know, the Bible, the Old Testament, shows us some requirements that God places on man. And Paul was the one who met all the requirements. You know, he did not attain an Olympic medal. He did not get the Nobel Prize, but in the eyes of all the religious people, he was perfect. He was the top man you can ever imagine, both in the eyes of man and in the eyes of God. And all of a sudden, this man takes a radical turn. He drops everything that he had achieved in the past, and he's stretching forward to something different. Let's read those verses, okay? It's chapter 3, starting with verse 4. Though I myself have something to be confident of in the flesh as well, if any other man thinks that he has confidence in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the race of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, persecuting the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, become blameless. What an attainment, you know. I mean, would you hire a man like this? You know, I would, you know. Okay, verse 7. But what things were gains to me, these I have counted as loss on account of Christ. But moreover, I also count all things to be loss on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, on account of whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is out of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is out of God and based on faith. To know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. If perhaps I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And listen to this. Not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, but I pursue, if even I may lay hold of that for which I also have been laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not account of myself to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before, I pursue toward the goal for the prize to which God in Christ Jesus has called me upward. Brothers and sisters, here we see a very unique man. Here we see a man who had the highest achievements in the world. And one day, something happened to that man. This man was so full of zeal. He was so full of vigor. He was so full of hatred for Christians, this abominable sect. You know, he wanted to kill them all. And one day, he was on the way to Damascus, and something happened to him. The light from heaven shined upon him, and he saw a vision. And because of that vision, brothers and sisters, this man had a radical change. Let me ask you, did Paul seek after Christ? Paul did not seek after Christ. Did he want to know about Christ? No, he did not want to know about Christ. He was full of determination to exterminate Christians. And Christ came to him out of mercy. Christ came to him, and you know what he did? Here it says in verse 12 that Christ laid hold of him. Doesn't that remind you of your salvation? You know, many of us think that we were seeking after God. Yes, I was seeking after God to a certain extent. But look, how many people out there are seeking after God and going in the wrong direction? They're full of zeal. You know, they are doing all kinds of religious things. But for some reason, God had mercy on all of us. We did not choose God. We did not seek after God in a real way. So that means, actually, let me tell you a very interesting secret. We had no choice. God decided to lay hold of us. Can I use this, brother? Jonathan, please come here for a minute. You know, I'll show you a little example. You know, this is Christ. Meet Christ, okay? So I am Paul. And one day I was going my way and something happened. Christ laid hold of me. You know, what's the deal, you know? Let me go. You know, we try to get away. And no matter what we're trying to do, he would not let us go. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you the good news. Christ is not letting you go. Amen. He laid hold of you. Amen. And now, but Paul is saying in verse 12 something even more. He said, now that Christ had laid hold of me, now I have to lay hold of him. Amen. So here, thank you. Here you see the pursuit of a Christian. We have been laid hold off by Christ in order that we would gain Christ. What is your aspiration in a Christian life? You know, when I became a Christian, my aspiration, as soon as I heard that there is such a thing as to be an overcomer, I thought, I want to be an overcomer. I prayed, Lord, I want to be an overcomer. Do you want to be overcomers? Yeah. Of course, everyone wants to be an overcomer. But is that the goal of your Christian life? Do you want to be in the kingdom? Do you want to be co-kings with Christ? Yes, we want to be in the kingdom. Is that the goal of our Christian life? We have to look within ourselves and let the Lord enlighten our heart. And we will see, brothers and sisters, with many of us, we do not have the right goal. With many of us, we do not have the right aspiration. An aspiration of a Christian is to pursue after Christ, to lay hold of Christ. You know, in verse 12, Paul is using a very unique expression. He says, that I may lay hold of that for which I also have been laid hold of by Christ. And here it says here, to lay hold means to gain, to grasp, take possession of, to seize. And once Paul saw that this is the goal of a Christian life, nothing could stop him. Nothing. I mean, this man became crazy. This man was just obsessed with this idea to lay hold of Christ. And here you see that it says here, he did not consider himself like the one he has already obtained. He did not consider that he was the one who had achieved something. His whole life, he was doing one thing. It's very interesting, you know, you read, he said, one thing I do. Actually, he's not listing one thing. He's actually listing two things. He said, I forget the things that are behind, and I stretch forward to the things before me. I stretch forward to the prize. Dear saints, we have to see this vision. What changed Paul? What made this man different? This man was made different not because he saw another teaching or another religion. This man changed because he saw another person. And that person became everything to him. So now, with this view, let us come to this outline. This outline really shows you certain aspects of a Christian aspiration and a Christian pursuit. Okay, let us read the title of the entire conference together. It's at the top of this page, okay? Pursuing Christ for the fullest experience and enjoyment of Christ. See here, from the very beginning, we see that we're not here talking about religion. We're not here talking about teachings. We're talking here about Christ as our unique experience and our unique enjoyment. So let's read the title of message one. Gaining Christ, the goal of the believer's pursuit of Christ. Brothers and sisters, once Paul saw this vision, his entire being has changed. His whole life was changed. You know, if someone tells me that he has been, you know, a man of wealth, if he had achieved some material things in the world, and he had turned away from those to follow Christ, it does not really impress me very much. Because material things are not so attractive. The real attractive things are the things that are related to religion, culture, philosophy, attainments. You know, these things really captivate thoughtful and philosophical people. The ones that really have some reputation in the world are the ones who have the things that are not material things, but the things related to culture, philosophy, religion, intellectuality. So once we see that Paul had this kind of achievements, and he did not turn away from the things of the world, he did not leave his collection of cars, he did not leave his, you know, art gallery. He left some real achievements that were that were precious in the eyes of his fellow Jews and even in the eyes of God. He saw a very different vision. He saw a person. The goal of a believer's pursuit is gaining Christ. Okay, point one says, in Philippians 3:3-16, Christ is presented as the goal of the believer's pursuit. Brothers and sisters, we have to ask ourselves of our Christian life. Paul definitely could say that he has counted all things as loss on account of what? On account of Christ. You know, the Old Testament exalted law. The law was the center of the Old Testament. And whoever fulfilled the law was considered someone, you know, precious and someone who had some kind of authority. But the New Testament is not focused on the law. The New Testament is focused on a person. That's why John is saying the law came through Moses, but the grace came through Jesus Christ. You know, the law was given and the grace came. You know, we have to see, brothers and sisters, that the goal of our Christian life is nothing else but a person. Point A says, for Christ to be our goal means that he is the highest enjoyment. Dear saints, when we come together like this, we really have to enjoy something that goes beyond our culture, our intellect, our abilities. We come here to enjoy a person. And this person is the one who captivated all of us. This person is bringing us together. He is the one who is the unique reality. And we come together to enjoy him, to exalt him, to appreciate him. And this is the highest enjoyment of a Christian. What else do you enjoy? Do you enjoy something given by God? Do you enjoy the blessings given by God? When we compare them to Christ, there is no comparison. Christ is the real enjoyment. Christ is the highest enjoyment. Point B says, our goal is the all-inclusive Christ as the prize to be awarded to us. When we reach the goal will immediately become the prize. You know, this expression really put some thought in me, and I began to pray about this. What does it mean? It means that whenever we pursue after Christ, Christ is our goal. But when we reach Christ, he becomes our prize. That means when we pursue after Christ, we enjoy him along the way. But when we lay hold of him, he becomes our richest enjoyment. He becomes our richest treasure. Dear saints, it's like, you know, in the book of Revelation, when the Lord is talking to those seven churches in Revelation, he's saying to the church in Ephesus, I will give you to enjoy the tree of life. Does it mean that they don't have a tree of life today? They have the tree of life. They enjoy the tree of life. And this enjoyment of the tree of life today will become their reward and their prize in the kingdom. In the same way, if we enjoy Christ as the morning star today, he will give himself to us as the morning star. If we do not enjoy Christ today, there is no way we will enjoy Christ to the fullest extent in the kingdom. That's why Paul is describing his life as something he's doing all the time. He's forgetting things that he had already achieved. It's very interesting that he, when he saw Christ, it says here, he dropped everything because of the excellency of Christ. He saw how excellent was this Christ. But in verse 8, he says he counts all things to be lost, but not on account of the excellency of Christ, but on the account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. You know what it means? It means that once you see some person, Once you meet Christ, you see he's excellent. But the first impression may not last for a long time. You have to explore that person. You have to know that person. And the more you know that person, the more excellent he becomes. And then you compare him to the things that you have, and you realize, oh my goodness, you know, this, what I have, is nothing compared to Christ. What is a Nobel Prize compared to Christ? Nobel Prize is, you know, just last month, you know, there was like Nobel Prize season. You know, they were announcing Nobel Prize winners. And I always read, you know, what they get their Nobel Prize for. And it's very interesting. 1 year later, nobody remembers the Nobel Prizes from the year before. I mean, do you remember anybody, you know, except, you know, maybe one or two people, famous people? Nobody cares for Nobel Prize winners. And even if you get it, it's nothing compared to Christ. If you achieve anything in the world compared to Christ, is nothing. Brothers and sisters, we have to see this vision. Paul was obsessed by this vision of Christ. It's very interesting. In the human realm, the more you get to know a person, usually the more you're disappointed. You know, when you see someone, you enjoy him in the beginning, oh, such a wonderful person, but then you get to know him, well, maybe he's not so wonderful. And then after a while, well, I better not even talk to him anymore. You know, because, you know, in human life, everything is a disappointment. You know, we get disappointed with people. Even in the church life, you know, we come and we see, you know, when I first came into the church life, when I saw the saints, I thought, you know, this is like the group of angels. You know, I've never seen anybody like this. I've never seen people like this in my whole life. But then after you spend, you know, 6 months with them, you know, a year, 2 years, you think, well, I knew people better, you know, even in the world. Even in the world, you know, some of my colleagues are way better than these people, you know. So that shows you that in the world, we always get disappointed. But with Christ, it's the other way around. The more you know him, the more excellent he becomes. Isn't that true? Isn't that your experience? When you knew him a little bit, he was precious to you. He was really precious. And when Paul met him on the way to Damascus, he thought, oh, all of my religious attainments are nothing. But then he says, but I count not only those religious attainments as nothing, but I count everything as loss. Everything on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. You know, this knowledge of Christ is not a knowledge that you read in the books. It's not the knowledge that someone tells you about. It's the knowledge that comes through your experience. Once you experience Christ, Christ becomes so precious to you, so sweet to you, and you think, oh, I really don't care for things like this. I really do not care. You know, I'm sure many of you can tell stories upon stories about this. In all of our Christian lives, we had to weigh certain things against Christ. And we realize these things are worthless. They are trash. They're nothing compared to Christ. Point C says, Paul's pursuit was toward one goal, one aim, Christ. He took Christ as his goal, pursuing to obtain the prize to which God in Christ Jesus has called him upward. Dear saints, Paul was pursuing his whole life. You know, even when he wrote the book of Philippians, he was already a very mature Christian. I mean, some of his writings in this book really show that he was a very mature person. Even in chapter 2, he's saying that he's being poured out as a drink offering upon the faith of the saints. That means he was already full of divine wine. He was already prepared as a drink offering. He was fully mature. Yet at the same time, he says, I do not consider myself that I have already attained. I do not consider that I'm already perfected. Brothers and sisters, I think this is the best attitude that we could have. You know, sometimes I meet Christians and they think that they have attained something. And this is the most unpleasant picture. When you see someone who thinks he has attained some maturity, you talk to that person and he really, his behavior, his whole demeanor really sends you a signal that he is something. Paul did not have this feeling. Paul did not have this attitude. He was pursuing his whole life till the day that he met the Lord. Only at the end of his life, he said, I have run the course. I have finished my course. I have fought the good fight. I've run the race. I've finished my course. That shows you that up until the end, he was pursuing his whole life. Brothers and sisters, this road that Christ is showing us, where he's leading us, is not going downward. It is going upward. That means we are becoming more and more heavenly. We're becoming more God in life and nature. This is how we pursue after Christ. The more we pursue after him, the more we are changed. And because we behold his glory and we are changing by becoming the same as he is in life and nature. Point D says, since our goal is to gain Christ, we should forsake all other things and pursue nothing but Christ. You know, when we come to the Lord, we have a lot of goals. You know, even when we become Christians, you know, we drop the things in the world, but we may have a lot of Christian religious aspirations. I remember when I became a Christian, I had a goal. I wanted to write a most spiritual book in the world. I thought, whoa, I think I can do that, you know? And I was praying, Lord, I really want to write a Christian book that everyone would enjoy, you know, everyone would admire. And I had it for a while until one day the Lord appeared to me and showed me his glory. And when you see his glory, all these things, they just fade away. You know, many of us, when we come to the Lord, we want the Lord. We genuinely want the Lord. But we want something else. We want to be the most spiritual brother or the most spiritual sister. Or we want to be recognized. We want to be somebody. We want to have this position. We want to have this function. But the more we pursue after Christ, the appearing of Christ, the glory of Christ, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ just destroys everything. Brothers and sisters, do we see this vision of Christ? If you think that you really love the Lord, you should ask the Lord, Lord, shine into me and show me what is my aspiration. And you would realize, you know, many of us, we genuinely love the Lord. We really want to pursue after him, but we have some other goals in our Christian life. And those other goals, they become, as we would see later, they become a frustration to us. They become a hook that holds us back. Brothers and sisters, Paul really was a different person. He saw Christ, and the more he saw Christ, the more excellent Christ became to him, and the more he was able to forsake everything else. I really feel, brothers and sisters, we should come to the Lord and tell him, Lord, the brothers are saying you're excellent. The brothers are saying you're so precious. Do I see you as such a precious one? Do I see you as the one who has the supreme excellence in the universe. If I see you this way, I will follow you to the end. Brothers and sisters, I really believe we should pray like this. I do not feel that, you know, even speaking here, you know, I'm speaking not to you mainly, I'm speaking to myself. And I'm asking the Lord also, together with you, Lord, what is my real aspiration? What do I want? Do I want this? Do I want that? Or I want you. I want to lay hold of you. I want to gain you. I do not have anything else in this universe. Dear saints, if we are honest before the Lord and we allow him to shine into us, he will be able to help us in this matter. He'll show us how excellent he is. Now let's come to these points about the excellency of Christ. Point two says, on account of or because of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Paul counted all things to be loss. You know, when Paul had achieved all these things in Judaism, they were really precious. They made him stand out. You know, how many of you would be able to go to a high priest and ask for the letters to go and persecute Christians, you know? I don't think high priests would even want to see many of us. But the fact that he was able to give those letters to Paul shows that Paul was very highly recognized in that religion. And they were willing to give him those letters. That means he had a real standing among those people. And when he was on the way to Damascus, he describes this in verse 7. All those things suddenly became nothing. Suddenly, he counted them as loss. Verse 7 says, but what things were gains to me, these I have counted as loss on account of Christ. When Christ shined into him, when Christ illuminated him, he immediately counted all these things as loss. None of these things mattered to him. None of those things. That's why it says here that he immediately began to preach Jesus as Christ. Immediately, because he saw this wonderful person. As we said, he did not choose Christ. Christ chose him. Christ shined into him. And then, but we're coming here to verse 8. In verse 8, as we said before, he said, but moreover, I also count all things to be loss on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, Paul not only counted all things as loss on account of Christ, but he counted all things on the account of the knowledge of Christ. And here, Paul is adding one word, two words actually. He says, my Lord, my Lord. That means that the knowledge of Christ was not an objective knowledge to him. He really fell in love with the Lord. He took the Lord as his own Lord. This became something very personal to him. Dear saints, I really fear that we take things of Christ in a very objective way. We hear about these things, and we think, yeah, I mean, this is wonderful. This is great. You know, Christ is my Savior. Christ is my life. Christ is my glory. Christ is my everything. This is wonderful. But these brothers experience this. But is it personal to me? Is it personal to me in my experience today? This is why point A says, Paul placed great value on the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. This is indicated by the words, my Lord, which convey his intimate, tender feelings concerning Christ. Dear saints, Christ was personal, dear, and intimate to Paul. That's why in Ephesians, he says, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And then in verse 4, in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I'm a prisoner in Christ Jesus. Paul was not just suffering because of Christ. He was not just in prison because of Christ. He was a prisoner in Christ. He delighted to be a prisoner in Christ. He enjoyed being in Christ. That's why he was able to see all these revelations. He was able to see all these visions because he took Christ in a very personal, intimate, loving, and endearing way. Dear saints, the more we love him, the more we enjoy him, the more Christ will become precious, endearing to us. Point B says, Paul's eyes were opened to see the excellency of the wonderful, all-inclusive Christ. On account of this excellency, he counted as loss all things, whether they related to religious gain or natural gain. Dear saints, there is a book called The Life Study of Philippians. The Life Study of Philippians is the book that really unveils these things to us in a marvelous way. And in that book, Brother Witness Lee says that the real things that hold us from seeing Christ are not the material things. The things that really gain our heart are the things that are related to culture, philosophy, and religion. Many things are easy to let go. It's very easy to let go of material things, but it is not so easy to let go of these things that are praised in the world: culture, religion, philosophy. You know, I was there in the early 90s when the first brothers from the United States came to the Russian-speaking world to preach the gospel. And Benson, Brother Benson Phillips, told me later that when he talked to Brother Lee about saints going to serve in a different culture, Brother Lee said, "Brother Benson, let me tell you, very few people in the world can serve without their culture. Very few people." And then Brother Lee said, "Let's gather a lot of saints and send them to Russia." And Brother Benson said, "What are you doing, Brother Lee? You just told me that, you know, not many people can serve outside of their culture." And Benson said, "Well, I didn't say anything. I just agreed with Brother Lee." But he said, "But eventually I realized very few people can live away from their culture." And, you know, let me tell you, our culture is not just a hindrance, it's actually a pride. We enjoy our culture. Do you know how to test it? Try to live in a different culture. If you think you have no culture, let me tell you, try to live in a different culture. When you come to a different country, or you come to a different culture, let me tell you, everyone is uncivilized. Everyone is a barbarian. You're the only one who's right. Your way is the only right way. Your way of thinking is the only right way. And I see it all the time. I see it everywhere I go. You know, by the Lord's mercy, the Lord allowed me to live in different countries, not just to visit, but to live. And my culture, my way of thinking was thoroughly exposed. And let me tell you, I'm not daring to say I live outside of my own culture, but what I'm saying, I can at least identify that this is a thing that frustrates me from living Christ. Paul was able to forsake his culture. Just imagine for a second, Paul was raised up as a strict Jew. He not only never ate unclean food, not only that, he would never even associate himself with the Gentiles. He would never even eat with Gentiles. He would never even go to their homes. And look at what Paul was doing in his ministry. It says in chapter 20 of Acts that he was visiting those believers in Ephesus from house to house. He was eating with them. He was weeping. He was teaching them. That shows you that he really was able to live outside of his culture. You know, let me tell you, if you go to Israel and you try to talk to the Jews about Paul, let me tell you, Jews hate Jesus, but they hate Paul even more. You know why? Because, you know, Jesus was, you know, he was still, in a sense, he was within the Jewish culture. But Paul forsook Jewish culture to the uttermost. If you go to Israel, I hope, you know, the situation will calm down, you know, we'll be able to go there again. But if you go to the Caesarea Philippi, that's where Paul was held in captivity, you know, in prison for a few years. There is a little kind of a memorial. There is like a little plaque says that Paul was, you know, in captivity here for at least a few years. And this plaque is completely destroyed. Someone cracked it, you know, someone beated it because they hate Paul. You know why they hated him? Because he was living outside of his culture. He was putting Christ as the center of his life. And he really didn't care for his culture. How many people would be able to forsake their religion? You know, forgive me if I use this, but sometimes I run into the saints in the Lord's Recovery who grew up in the Catholic Church. And some of them would say, well, you're too much about the Catholic Church. You know, you're too much, you know. Catholic Church is not that bad. And I can see immediately they are proud of their culture. They're proud of their upbringing. Brothers and sisters, this is what Paul was doing. He, when he saw Christ, all these things, they ceased to exist to him. He lived like an insane man. He lived away from his culture. He lived away from his religion. He lived away from his habits. He was willing to gain people for Christ. That's why in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, to those who were under the law, I became as the one who is under the law. To those who are not under the law, I became as the one without the law, that I may gain at least some. Brothers and sisters, this is an attitude of a proper Christian. He saw something that was higher than all of his attainments, all of his achievements before. That's why it says here, point B, I'll repeat it again. Paul's eyes were open to see the excellency of the wonderful, all-inclusive Christ. And on account of this excellency, he counted as loss all things, whether they're related to religious gain or natural gain. You know, one time I was flying on a plane from Germany to Los Angeles, and next to me was a lady. And she was kind of a wealthy lady. Her husband was some kind of in the International Monetary Fund, you know, some kind of a executive. And that was right in the middle of that 2016, 2017, you know, that Middle Eastern crisis, when all these people from Middle East were coming to Europe. And she was telling me that how she was proud that she was helping all these people. She was helping them to accommodate in Germany. And then she said, oh, but we dare not touch their culture. We dare not touch their religion because we need to preserve it. It is so precious. They should really preserve their culture. And I looked at her and I thought, whoa, you know, I wonder, you know, what would Paul say? You know, what would God say? You know, because I didn't want to argue with the lady. You know, I saw that she was full of good works. She was full of good intentions. But to her, human culture, human achievements is the best thing you can get in the world. You should always treasure those things. To Paul, they were done. To Paul, the highest culture was nothing. You know, the highest culture in the world is not a Russian, Ukrainian, you know, American, Japanese, Chinese culture. The highest culture is Jewish culture. You know, this culture was given to them by God. They were doing everything according to God's commandments, and yet Paul forsook it for the sake of Christ. Point C says, in verse 8, all things indicates that Paul dropped not only religious things, but all things on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Thus, to Paul, the loss of all things was the loss of everything. Paul was willing to lose everything. Paul was willing to forsake everything. You know, sometimes, you know, when I think of these things, I always remember Abraham and Isaac. Isaac was the son promised to Abraham by God. Isaac was the love of his life. Isaac was the most precious thing he got. He did not get him through his own natural endeavor. He got him through the promise of God. And this was the fulfillment of his covenant with Abraham. But when God came and asked him to offer Isaac, what would you do? You know, I really believe that out of 1,000 Christians, probably 999 would not offer their Isaac. They would say, look, we got it from you. What are you talking about? Isn't that your blessing? Isn't that your promise? Why would I need to offer him to you? This is how Christians live today. They get some blessing from God. They get, and they do not want, and they hold onto it, and they treasure it, and they do not want to let it go. Paul was not forsaking things only from his past, but he was willing to forsake even his attainment in his Christian life. He was willing to pursue by laying things behind, leaving things behind. That really reminds me of our Brother Lee and Brother Nee. You know, many times I think, how did Brother Lee get so many revelations? How was he able to see, even, for example, the God-ordained way? How was he able to see it? You know how? He was willing to lay everything aside. All of his experiences. He said, I began to study the Bible anew. I began to read it anew as if I have never read it before. Dear saints, we have to have the same heart. We have to see the same kind of vision. Everything that we gain as a blessing and as a promise from the Lord can become a hindrance for us to get more blessing, to get more things from the Lord. I really believe that many saints are frustrated in their Christian life because they have received something from the Lord in a genuine way, but they're not willing to give it up. They're not willing to offer it up as Abraham offered Isaac. One time, I met a brother. He told me about his experience, his vision of the body. And I remember he was telling me about his vision. He described that vision in details. I was not impressed with that vision, but I didn't say much. You know, I said, okay, amen, brother. And then a few years later, I met with the same brother, and he was relating to me the same vision, the same experience. And I thought, whoa, there must be a problem here. This man is stuck with his vision. Whether it is genuine or not, I do not know. I do not need to know. But even if it is a genuine vision, that vision becomes a frustration for us to go on. Paul was different. He saw a vision. I mean, read his epistles. You know, one of his early epistles is the book of Galatians. I mean, the book of Galatians, to me, is loaded with revelation. It's one of the best books in the New Testament. I really enjoy the book of Galatians. But it is an early book. But Paul was willing to lay it aside. And when he writes his following epistles, you see new revelations. You see new visions. Why? Because this man was willing to leave everything behind, and stretch forward to something new. Brothers and sisters, we have to see this heart of Paul, and we have to see this super excellent person. And once we see him, everything else will just cease to exist. It wouldn't even matter. We would want to lay hold of that person as much as we can. Point D says, the more we have the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, the more we will count as loss everything religious and natural. Point E, on account of Christ, Paul suffered the loss of all things and counted them as refuse in order to gain Christ. You know, we do not just leave things behind. We stretch forward to gain Christ. I really enjoy this this verse. Let me read you verse 12 and 13 again. Not that I have already obtained or am already perfected, but I pursue, if even I may lay hold of that for which I also have been laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not account of myself to have laid hold. But one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and stretching forward to the things which are before. Amen. Brothers, sisters, the best is yet ahead of us. Amen. The richest experiences of Christ's are ahead of you. They're not behind you. You know, some saints, they really had genuine experiences of Christ. Christ upheld them through sufferings. Christ comforted them in the heartbreaking situations. Christ became the resurrection power to them. This is wonderful, but this is only the beginning. In the future, in the millennial kingdom, in eternity, we will be experiencing the riches of Christ to the uttermost. And let me tell you, it will never end. It will never end. You know, when I was reading Watchman Nee's book on the Song of Songs, he uses a very interesting example. In chapter 2, verse 5, it says there that the king, he brought his lover into his inner chambers, and he's brought her to the feast, and she's enjoying, and then she says, oh, I am sick with love. I'm sick with love. You know what it means? It means like, stop. I can't take it anymore. You know, it's just too much. Have you tried to breathe in a strong wind? Breathing is fine, but try to breathe when you drive like 100 miles an hour. You know, you stick out your window and try to breathe. It's too much air. You can't breathe. Or try to drink under a waterfall. It's really nice to have a drink of water. I really enjoy drinking water. But drinking under a waterfall is not a good idea. It's really hard. You know, that's how much riches Christ has. I mean, even if he wants to give you all of his riches, you would be crying like that lover. Oh, I'm sick with love. Stop. I can't take it anymore. That really shows you there are so many riches of Christ out there. And we have only tasted just a little bit. And we think, oh, I have something. I've experienced this little experience of Christ. This is everything. Brothers and sisters, this is just a little bit of what Christ is giving to us. Oh, Lord Jesus. Point F, all things in verse 8 includes the things of religion, philosophy, and culture. Paul suffered the loss of all things because they were substitutes for Christ, hooks used by Satan to keep people from Christ and the experience of Christ. Dear saints, as I mentioned before, these experiences become a frustration for us to have new experiences. New experiences are out there waiting for us if we stretch forward, if we try to lay hold of them. And it says here that these things are mainly not the physical things. You know, if you had a nice car and you donated it to the church, it's not a big deal, let me tell you. But if you try to live away from your philosophy, away from your culture, away from your religion, this is really a big deal. I really treasure what we have here. You know, there are so many saints from different nationalities. There are so many saints here from different languages, different cultures. But let me tell you, if we just come together in our culture, in our language, in our philosophy, it doesn't mean much. We are very much like, you know, all these international conferences in the world. If we treasure Christ to the uttermost, and if we exalt Christ to the uttermost, if we experience Christ to the uttermost, and we lay aside our culture, our religion, and our philosophy, this is when we really gain Christ. May I suggest something? You know, during this conference, please, please, try not to sit with the ones you know at any meal. Please, you know, we have this tendency, at least I do, you know. I like to be with the ones that I know. I don't like to be with the ones that I don't know. Because, you know, it's, I have to exercise. And I have to receive what they have. And sometimes I may not appreciate what you have until I give up my culture, until I give up my language, until I give up my philosophy. And then I see Christ in you. You see Christ in me. This is how we gain Christ. You know, this conference is not called blending conference for nothing. You know, this conference is a real blending. We are really blended here, not just in the messages, but away from the messages. During our, you know, meal times, during the breaks. Okay, point G. We gain Christ by suffering the loss of all things that were once a gain for us and by counting them as refuse. Dear saints, we, you know, Paul did not say in a very nice way. He used the word loss. Nobody likes losses. You know, when you are in business and you report losses, I mean, your heart breaks. You know, you don't want to have losses in your business. But Paul is actually proud of having these losses because he sees those things as something that frustrates him, as something that has no comparison to Christ. When you see Christ, you are not afraid to lose something. Like, for example, if you come to me and you show me that you have a cent, 1 cent, and I show you a euro, and I give you a euro, and you would say, oh, I've lost that cent. You know, it's not a big deal. You know, I trade 1 euro for a cent. You would say, oh, that's, you know, I lost that cent, but it's not a big deal, you know, because I've gained something more. I gained something much better. That's why Paul is not regretting his losses. He's rejoicing in his losses. Why? Because he has gained something far better. He has gained someone far better. Paul really is an amazing man. Dear saints, I really do not feel that I can describe him in an adequate way. You know, this time I was telling the brothers that when I was reading this chapter and I was preparing for this word, it's like I've never read this book before. I've read it probably 100 times in my life. But this time when I was reading and I was praying, I really saw a crazy man. I never saw such a crazy man before. This man was not satisfied with anything. He was out there to gain Christ to the highest extent. The more you gain Christ today, the bigger your reward will be. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the more we gain Christ in this age, the bigger our enjoyment in the next age will be. That's why Paul could never stop. He could never stop running and stretching forward. I do not have enough words to explain this to you. Dear saints, I really pray that the Lord would shine into all of us, that he would remove all the veils and show us this excellent person. Okay, point one says, the Greek word for gain in verse 8 means to secure, to obtain, to lay hold of. Paul was crazy to lay hold of Christ. He was stretching forward to seize that Christ. If you read the book of Song of Songs, that book shows you one interesting characteristic of the Lord. It is very unique. You do not see it anywhere else in such a clear way. The Lord always escapes from us. You know, when you think you have him, when you think you laid hold of him, he escapes from you. That book is full of those pictures. As soon as that lover, she brought him to her mother's house and she was enjoying him, and then she wakes up and he's gone. And then she starts looking for him, she finds him, she brings him back, and then he's gone. And this whole book is like this. The Lord does not make things easy for us. The Lord is not willing to give himself to us in a cheap way. He wants us to pay a price. He wants us to seek after him. You know, I serve with full-time trainees a lot, you know, and sometimes I tell them about the morning revival. You know, one thing about morning revival, let me tell you. If you think that you have figured it out, and because in the morning, next day you're not going to touch him. Because he's not a method. You think, oh, I sing that song, you know, and I pray, read that verse, and boom, I touch the Lord. I'll do it tomorrow. You do it tomorrow exactly the same way. And there's nothing. And it's like, oh, something's wrong. Let me try it tomorrow. You try it tomorrow, and it doesn't work. And then you build up another system, and you figure it out. And you touch him. And the next day, you're not able to touch him. Why? Because he escapes from you. He wants you to treat him as a person, not as a method. Once we see this person and we try to lay hold of him, to obtain him by any means, that's when he becomes so precious to us. So point two says, Christ is the embodiment of the fullness of the Godhead and the reality of the shadows of all positive things. This just shows you how great our Lord is. It's just a window. It's not a full description of how excellent he is. It's just a window showing us that he has all the fullness of the Godhead. You know, sometimes we think, I'm short of love. I'm short of patience. I'm short of holiness. I'm short of righteousness. I'm short of wisdom. And we pray, Lord, give me love, give me wisdom, give me patience, give me holiness. But we don't realize that all of these things is Christ as the embodiment of God. Christ is the real wisdom. Christ is the real love. Christ is the real patience and holiness. When we gain him, we have a real love. When we gain him, we gain all that we need. And he's also the reality of the shadows of all the positive things. That means everything that you see in a positive way is a shadow and a picture of Christ. You know, when Brother Lee came to the United States in 1962, the first conference he shared was the all-inclusive Christ. And in that conference, he told the saints, what we have is not a reality. What we have is a shadow. For example, he said, you're sitting in that chair and you think it's a real chair. Actually, it's just a shadow of a real chair. The real chair is Christ. Because unless you sit in Christ, you can never get a rest. You can get the best chair in the world, but you will never be able to rest if you are not sitting in Christ. And I bet, you know, those saints, they were like, what is he talking about? You know, we've never heard anything like this. You know, Brother Lee says in the life study of Philippians, when he began to talk like this, some people say, oh, he's a pantheist. You know, he believes God is in everything. He's not a pantheist. He's showing to you the reality. Christ is the shadow of all the positive things. You know, we're sitting here under marvelous light. You know, I feel sorry for you sitting in the corners because you're in some kind of darkness, you know. I'm here in the light. I'm enjoying it here very much. So, but let me tell you, that light that I have here is not a real light. It's not enlightening my heart. It's enlightening this paper. It's enlightening, you know, this stage, but it's not enlightening my heart. So, but Christ is the real light. He shines into my heart. So this is, and he heals me with his light. So this is what we need to explore. This is what we need to enjoy to the uttermost. Point three says, to gain Christ is to experience, enjoy, and take possession of all his unsearchable riches. We explore, we experience, we possess, and we obtain the real riches in this world. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4, he said, we have nothing, we are poor, yet we are enriching many. How? Because he possessed the real riches. He possessed the real enjoyment. Point 4 says, like Paul, we should not only count all things as loss on account of Christ, but also suffer the loss of all things and count all things as refuse. Dear saints, Paul is just a pattern. We exalt Paul, we enjoy Paul, but it's not about Paul, it's about us. Are we the same way as Paul? Are we living in the same way? Are we counting all things as loss on account of the knowledge of the excellency of Christ? Okay, let's read point 5 altogether. The more we suffer the loss of all things and count them as refuse on account of Christ, the more we will gain Christ for our experience and enjoyment. Dear saints, do not be afraid to lose the things that you treasure. Just tell the Lord, Lord, these brothers are talking about, you know, losing my culture. I'm so proud of my culture. I'm so proud of being Italian. I'm not Italian, you know. I'm so proud of being French. I'm so proud of being British, you know. But if you really see the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, you would say, oh, I'm so proud. But Lord, but you're so much better. You are so much more precious. I'm willing to let it go. I'm willing to leave it, to count all things as loss on account of you. And the more we gain him, the more we become the ones who possess the real riches of Christ. Praise the Lord, brothers and sisters. I'm not sure if I've done any kind of job, you know, but I turn the meeting to you. Okay, how about we pray two by two, and then the brothers will tell us, you know, what to do next.